Take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 11 through 18 this morning. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And we're going to continue our theme for the year, our journey of authentic Christ. Again, I cannot say this enough as we rehash and look back of what we've looked at so far, is that we must have Jesus, who He is, correct. We cannot. There's some things in the Bible that we may have differences of opinions on how you interpret things. Right there, and that's why we have different denominations. But the one thing we cannot get wrong, the one thing that we have to absolutely get right, is who Jesus is, and the fact that He is God in flesh. And I know a lot. You might be surprised. You may know this, but you know there's people out there that really struggle with this truth. They struggle, and they will even say, well, Jesus never said He was God. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. And one of the things we've been doing over the last several weeks are going through, to back that up, is going through the I Am statements. Now, for those of us who have been coming on Wednesday nights, we had a quick quiz. So I'm going to give you a quick quiz already. Are you ready? Okay. So this today is going to be our fourth I Am statement. So let's ask, what was our first I Am statement that Jesus made? I am the bread of life. That's a great gold star for you. That's awesome. What was the second one? The light of the world. You got to speak out a little bit louder, but yes, both of you are correct. So Jesus said, I am the living bread, and I am the light of the world. Now, you ought to get this one. What was last week's? I am the door. That's right. I am the door. Now, why are these I Am's statements so important? It's because we got to go back to Exodus when Moses first met God at the burning bush, and God told him, I want you to go to Egypt and free my people. And Moses was like, okay, great, I'll do that, but if I'm going to go... Okay, he really didn't actually say, great, I'll do it. He was really, then wasn't sure. But anyways, he said, if I go, they're going to ask me, really, what is the name of this God? Who is this God that sent you? And God replied, you tell them, I am that I am. The I am sent you. So when Jesus, during His ministry, begins to talk and he begins to make these I Am statements, Jesus is speaking loud and clear that He is God. When He says, I am the bread, I am the light of the world, I am the door, He is specifically saying that He is God. Now this morning we're going to look at our fourth I Am statement. So for all the money in my right pocket, well, how many I Am statements are there in the book of John? Seven, that's right. I don't have any money in there, but you're right. So we are going to look at number four today. So I was reading this illustration. A gentleman by Dr. Andrew Bonner. He was from Highland, from the Highland of Scotland. And he was talking about sheep, and here's what he said. He said, a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places they couldn't get out of. He said, the grass on these mountains is very sweet and the sheep like it. And they will jump down 10 or 12 feet and then they can't jump back up again. So they're stuck. The shepherd hears them bleating in distress. So he says that the sheep may be there for days until they have eaten all the grass. The shepherds will wait until they are so faint they cannot stand, and then they will put a rope around that sheep, and will go over and he'll put it around himself, and he'll go down the rocks to get to the sheep and get them out of the jaws of death. And somebody asked this doctor, why don't they go down there when the sheep first get down into trouble, when they're first down there? And here's what he said. He said, they are so very foolish. Now, there's a reason why God calls us sheep. He says, they are so very foolish, they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if they did. And that is the way with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends and have lost everything. If you are a wanderer, I tell you that the good shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let him save you in his own way. And I thought, that is absolutely. So that takes us to our scripture this morning, verses 11 through 18. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So we begin this morning with our fourth I am statement. And that statement is that Jesus is not just a shepherd, but that he is the good shepherd. Here in this statement, Jesus is making two claims to divinity. Now, many of us will go, well, I see the one, I am. What's the second claim to divinity in that statement? Well, the first one is of the I am, but the second may seem a little obscure. But notice what Jesus says, that he is the good shepherd. Now, why is that important? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, it says that a ruler questioned him, being Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So when Jesus says, not only am I am the shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he's already said that there is none good but God. So in this sentence, he made two claims of divinity by saying, I am and I am good. What we see then is the Lord gives clear discrepancy between himself and these false shepherds that have been around. If we would go back to verses 2 and 8 of the same chapter, we would see Jesus describes them as thieves and robbers. And in verse 10, he says they have one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, who else have we heard has that purpose? Satan. So he is liking these false prophets, these false teachers, these false shepherds to the devil himself. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's a pretty powerful thing to say about someone. Basically saying they're the devil. Now, He talks about these false shepherds. And when he talks about these false shepherds, we need to understand he's referring to the wicked kings, corrupt priests, and all the false prophets that had come before him. And we've seen it throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. We saw kings that chose to follow false gods and even draw their people to worship with them. All these other gods that weren't gods. We saw false teachers when the prophets of God would speak, stand up and say, listen, we better repent and get our act straight or God's going to punish us. What was the false prophet statement? Oh no, we're good. We're Israel. We're God's chosen people. We don't have to worry about it. God's not going to let anything happen to us. And they lied to the people. They said what the people wanted to hear because it made the people happy. And yet they refused to speak what God told them to speak. Listen, here's the thing. There's many times in a sermon that I will preach and there is good news in those sermons. Like we've been going through here lately. That Jesus is God. He is the I Am. That's good news. And he is the only one that can save us. But then there are times scripture comes up and I have to preach it and it's not such good news. Like if we are in sin, we need to repent or we will fall out of fellowship with God. And God will turn his back on those that continue to travel in sin. And then we wonder, why isn't God blessing my home? Why isn't God blessing my job? Why isn't God blessing my church? And maybe sometimes we've got to take in the mirror of God's word and go, maybe because I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And we need to be reminded that our sin doesn't just affect us, but it affects everyone around us. It's like the coronavirus. Maybe that's not a good example. Maybe it's like the flu. Yeah, you get sick. But if you don't take care of yourself, guess what? You can pass that sickness on to somebody else. That's what sin is. And so sometimes we have to be reminded of those things. But the false teachers, the false shepherds, as Jesus would call them, was unwilling to do that. But then the other thing that they desired was they wanted to be wealthy. And they took that which belonged to God and put it in their own pocket. Now, to me, I struggle with preachers that are driving around in private jets. I struggle with preachers that are riding around in limousines. Now, some of them have written great books, and they've sold, and they've made their money, whatever. I just struggle with preachers that have more luxuries than the people that they're preaching to. I struggle with that. You all are so giving and willing to be blessings to me. I have to tell you, it's very humbling when you do that for me. And I struggle with that because as a preacher, I feel like money should never be my driving force. What I do should never be about money. In fact, we passed the church budget and I told the finance team, I don't want a pay raise. And for 5 years now, I've not taken a pay raise. And they argue and they fuss with me. They are blessing me with a couple bonuses to kind of help instead of giving me a pay raise. And I appreciate that. And I'm not going to say no. But here's the thing. Money should never drive a preacher. We, in fact, here in a couple weeks, jot this down. In a week from Wednesday, we're having a business meeting. Y'all need to be at because we are going to be voting in our search team for our next youth guy, an associate pastor. That team has already said yes, they're willing to do it, but they need your vote to say yes. So you need to be there in a week from Wednesday because it's important. It's important that we give them the encouragement of saying, we believe you'll do a great job in doing this on our behalf. And two, you need to be aware of what's going on in the church. And I can't remember where I was going with that. But that's good enough. Just be there and vote for these people a week from Wednesday. But it's not about the money. And that we'll just stop with that, because apparently God doesn't want me to go any further than that. So that, and I have brain damage. So he's talking about these wicked kings, these corrupt priests, these false prophets, and their desire was whatever they could do to line their pockets. And God, the proper teaching of God, was not done. And Jesus makes it clear that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's one of the reasons why I like hanging out with law enforcement so much. Because they're not really shepherds, they're sheepdogs. And their job is to be out among the sheep protecting them. I kind of liken myself to a sheepdog. Everybody says, well, the pastor, he's the under-shepherd. And I kind of like being a sheepdog. You're my people. Just so you know, if anybody comes after you, I will snap them like a twig. I'm just not going to put up with it. I'm not going to put up with anybody bad-mouthing my family. Because I am the sheepdog. You are the church. And God has put me here to love and to protect. And that's what a sheepdog does. And when he sees a sheep getting out of line, he barks and growls and he brings that sheep back in. Or his wife does it. And so that's what law enforcement does. They see sheep kind of getting out of line. They protect them, but they also, hey, you're breaking the law, buddy. We got to do something about this. And so, but Jesus says the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. He sees their need. He sees that they're broken. He sees that they're lost. And there is absolutely no way the sheep could be brought back unless the shepherd lays down his life. And he is the good shepherd that is not only willing to do that, but is going to do that, has done that on behalf. He talks about when trouble comes, the hired hand runs away. And you know, that's how you tell the difference between a good leader and a bad leader. A good leader stands in the gap. And even when things get hard, they don't run away. What's coming? The good shepherd, he does that very thing. When the wolf comes, he's not going to stand and make the difference and hold one hand against the wolf and the other to protect the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. He's not going to let the wolf come, snatch and scatter the sheep. See, the hired hand doesn't really care about the sheep, but the good shepherd does. Paul warns the church in Ephesus of some things in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So this isn't anything new. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the early church, and it's happening in the church today. We have false teachers and false preachers that are speaking lies and garbage from behind the pulpit. Somehow, some way, some of them have got on television and they've got great following. And you go, how did that happen? Because sometimes they say those things that tickle the ears of people and they get great notoriety. They get great privilege because they say what wants to be instead of what needs to be heard. And so we must beware. There's going to be a day when you're going to have to look for another senior pastor in this church. You better find the right person. You find the one that teaches God's word in its entirety, in absolute perfection from beginning to end, and not taking things and twisting them around in order to make things sound the way they are not made to be sound. That's why I'm excited about the search team we have for our youth pastor, because I know those that have said yes are God-fearing, desiring for the very best of this church, and they're not going to settle for second best, which means it may take a while. So buckle up, buttercup. It could be a drive. So we see in the New Testament, we see it in the day of Isaiah, Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. God says his watchmen are blind and all of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Boy, I wish I had one of those. Dreamers lying down and love to slumber, and the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied, and they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to unjust gain, to the last one. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, for the shepherds have become stupid. You know, I preached that at the state convention one time, at the leadership meeting. They didn't appreciate it. For the shepherds have become stupid, have not sought the Lord, therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. There's a lot more verses out there that speak of corrupt shepherds of old and of new, but y'all get the picture. See, David, here's one of the things that I thought was cool. In the original Greek, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," it actually would read, "I am the shepherd, the good one." Because he's not like the rest. He's not like these other shepherds that they have known. They've had tons of shepherds. They've had tons of people willing to come alongside and teach them garbage and take their money. When I was in Ecuador, we took the team to Ecuador. I've shared this with you before, and I'll share with you again. True story. I had never been so mad spiritually in all my life as I was in Ecuador. As I would watch a certain church tell the people to bring their cars so they could bless them. What would they charge, $50? $50 a pop to these poor Ecuadorians. They would take tap water. True story, I watched it happen. They would take tap water, sprinkle it on their cars, take their $50, let them drive off, and when their car broke down, it was the people's fault because they didn't have enough faith. I walked by, true story, in their church, they had false gods. They had the god of the earthquake. They had the god of the volcano. They had Mary that they worshipped. They worshipped those gods. And here's what they said. Hey, it's okay if you worship these other gods as long as you worship Jesus too. I'm pretty sure it says in the Bible that he will have no other gods before him, that Jesus is God and God alone. But it was shepherds taking advantage and stealing them monetarily, but even worse, he was stealing from them spiritually. Because the Bible says there's no other name under heaven which man might be saved but Jesus Christ. And when you dilute who Jesus is, when you deprive people from the truth that salvation can only come from Jesus, then you are giving them one-way ticket to hell. So I was mad. I was told I couldn't just be careful. I have a bad habit of saying things I feel and think. See, David understood what the good shepherd looked like. David had a great picture of the good shepherd, right? We all know the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the good shepherd. Jesus goes on about his relationship between himself and his sheep in verse 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Lord uses the term know, I know. And that is he's not speaking of just some casual acknowledgement or some surface relationship where we just gather facts and information about someone. I've shared it before. You get a chance, read the book. It's called Not a Fan. Read that book. And it's talking about Jesus. And I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it's just coming to my head. In that book, Pastor was talking about how people know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. See, there's a difference between knowing where Gary Cross lives and where he's retired from and his hobbies. But Beth knows Gary. I don't know Gary. I know about Gary. But see, Beth knows Gary because the kind of knowing Jesus is talking about is an intimate relationship. In fact, that's the term used, knowing one another, that you would have between a husband and a wife. See, we can know about one another, but a husband and wife know each other in an intimate way that nobody else should ever know that person. Should ever know. So Jesus, when he says, I know my sheep, he's talking about an intimate, personal relationship with them, and he knows them the same way God knows him, and he knows God, the Father. And so what we understand and must realize is this whole thing that Jesus is talking about is not about religion. See, religion is about knowing stuff, but Christianity is about relationship. And that's a huge difference. See, we can study facts and we can memorize scriptures, but that doesn't make us know our Lord. See, it's all about the intimacy. It's about when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because I know my Jesus is with me. When I'm struggling, when I'm dealing with cancer, when I'm dealing with heartbreak, when I'm dealing with the loss of a loved one, I know my Jesus will be with me. That's the intimate relationship he's talking about. Can I just be bold enough to say, knowing a scripture doesn't bring you the comfort that knowing Jesus does? The scripture should bring us to that relationship, but just knowing it doesn't do anything for us. It's knowing Jesus that makes all the difference. I can't imagine what it would have been like in that day, and probably in other parts of the world even today, that people have arranged marriages. Could you imagine that? People get together when you're young, and they're like, hey, I like your kid, you like my daughter, we'll just make sure they get married. Pay me some money and I'll give you this, you give me that, and it's arranged. You grow up, you don't even like that person. That woman drives me nuts. Why do I want to be with her the rest of my life? Too bad. We signed the contract. You got to get married. I'm not sure what kind of intimacy that would bring. When you just want to sleep in other rooms? When you want to work all the time so you don't have to come home? When you're wondering if she's not putting something extra special in your dinner at night? You know? But that's religion versus relationship. So, verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, verse 16 is a verse that sadly has been misinterpreted and has led to cults such as Mormons. Mormons believe that this verse is referring to Jesus appearing to the American Indians after his resurrection. Where they get that, I have no idea. But they believe that, and they teach that in their Book of Mormon, that after Jesus' resurrection, he went to the Native Americans. And they use this verse as part of the text outside of their own garbage that they've written. Well, we know that's not true. So who are these other sheep Jesus is speaking of? Well, we get the answer in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now, Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, for by it having put to death that enmity. So what's Paul saying? That there was a day the Gentiles were left out in the cold, and that God that salvation was only for the Jews at one time, that God was their Israel's God. And in order for the Gentiles to have any chance, they had to come into the Jewish religion. But what Jesus did when he died on the cross, he broke down the barrier that separated Gentile from Jew. And he brought us in, and Paul said, making us one man, but I would say that he made us one family. That's why we ought to have our hearts broken what's happening to the Jewish people. You're like, well, not all of them are Christian. No, but God still loves them. And we should too. We should be upset that there are people on our college campuses that are wishing for the death of the Jewish nation, because they're going against the will of God. So we, the Gentiles, are those other sheep that the Lord Jesus calls to. And praise God, we're here this morning because we had heard his wonderful and beautiful voice. You're here this morning because Jesus Christ called to you and you responded. You heard his voice. And see, this brings true unity between Jew and Gentile, for now we all belong to the same shepherd. So we go down to verse 17 and 18, and we're getting ready to land the plane, so hold on. For this reason, that's probably not a good illustration of what we've gone through last couple week or so. I apologize. Didn't think that one through. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So in these verses, we see there are two attitudes that define the relationship of the Son to the Father. There's two attitudes, and those attitudes are love and obedience. Love, hear me, when you love, love will always, always, always bring obedience and faithfulness to the one you love. When you love someone so much, you don't care what they ask, you want to do it. Because you want what they want. Love brings about obedience. And because Jesus loves the Father so much, I know some of you are going, well, if Jesus is God, how does that work? We'll get to that. Okay? Not today, but later next month. I'll probably have Mike preach it. He's looking at me like, I don't know. And we'll talk about how the Trinity works. But he loves the Heavenly Father so much that he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, one of the things we need to understand is the Romans did not kill Jesus. The Jews did not kill Jesus. Jesus chose to die for us. Because if he didn't want to die, they weren't going to take his life. You don't pull the mask off the Lone Ranger and you don't pull the cape on Superman. Or however that, don't pull it. You know the song. Well, that's Jesus. If he didn't want to die, he wasn't going to die, but he chose to die. And that's why when we get to Easter time, you'll see the Bible says that he gave up his spirit. He decided, I die. Right now I'm giving my life and I'm dying. And he chose to die. And the cool thing is if he chose to die, then he could also choose to resurrect, in which he did. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus makes it very clear that he is the one with the authority to lay down his life, and he is the one with the authority to raise it up again. In fact, if Jesus has the authority to raise up his life, he also has the authority to raise us all up from the grave. He reminds us of this in John 6, 39 and 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Good Shepherd says this in John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's probably some of the most powerful words you'll ever hear out of the gospel. Let me read that again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Somebody needs to hear that today. Someone needs to know that today. And so the question only you could answer is are you one of his sheep? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? I can't answer that for you, and nobody else can answer that for you. Only you can answer that. We decided this year to study on the authentic Christ because there are many who are so confused about who he really is that Jesus never claimed to be God. And so I close with verses 31 and 33 of the same chapter. Look what it says. The Jews picked up the stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Okay, so they're going to kill Jesus. They want to kill him. So he's like, what are you wanting to stone me for? For healing, for feeding people? What is it you wanting to stone me for? Look at their response. The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, do what? Make yourself out to be God. It's plain as the paper written or the words written on the paper in front of you. Jesus said that he was God. He said it to the point that they knew what he was saying, so they wanted to kill him for it. They wanted to kill Jesus. So they weren't confused about what Jesus was saying, nor should we be confused about what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I am. Now I want to finish. I wasn't going to use this, but I was watching something, and I had it marked down here so I wouldn't lose it, and guess what? I lost it. Here it is. I was listening to someone debating on this very thing, and he brought this up, and I was like, ooh, that's good. I'm going to use it. You remember when Jesus died, and he showed himself to the disciples the first time? You remember who wasn't there? Thomas. Thank you, right. And what did Thomas say? Unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and my hand in the spear, where the spear was placed in his side, unless I put my hand there, I will not believe. And Jesus showed himself again with Thomas there. And he said, okay, Thomas, do what you need to do to believe. Do you remember what Thomas said then? In John chapter 27, he said to Thomas, reach here with your fingers and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here's Thomas's response. And we've read this 100 times, and we've missed it, but I want you to catch it today. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my... Do you hear what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. He was speaking to Jesus. See, Thomas understood who Jesus was. The Jews of that day understood who Jesus said he was. So let's not be confused.